Father, how we bless your name for that truth. Lord, that you go before us, you are behind us, you stand beside us, you are faithful, you are true. Lord, as we have sung, O come all ye faithful. Lord, the reality is, and the truth of that song is, sometimes we're not very faithful, we are faithless. But God doesn't change the fact that you are faithful. Lord, as we turn to the Christmas story, we find the faithfulness of God. Not dependent on the faithfulness of the people who were living in that time, nor on those of us here and now, but dependent upon the faithfulness and the promises of God. Lord, I pray as we dive into your word this morning, there's just some powerful truths that I believe will speak to different hearts and different lives this morning. All of us come from different places and are in different spots in our lives. Lord, some are walking this room this morning and they could not be any higher. Their lives could not be going any better. Their fellowship with you is so sweet. And so, Lord, today is just a celebration for them, an overflow. Lord, there are some that come in this morning that are hurting and broken. They're struggling with some kind of issue in their life. So they come in torn and maybe broken and hurting in need of a touch from you. Others that come in this room this morning maybe looking for an answer, looking for truth. Maybe they don't know you as Savior and Lord, and today they would come to know how much you love them and gave your only Son for them. Father, maybe others are just here because they had to come. Don't even know why they're here. But God, wherever we come from this morning, God, here's the great and powerful news that is true about you. You meet us right where we are. Father, you're not here to judge us or condemn us. You're here to offer us life and truth, a relationship with you, to offer us hope and peace, to surround us with your love this morning. In the middle of all that, Lord, you want to teach us truth about your word and about who you are and about what you want to do in our lives, in and through us. So God, may these words ring true in our hearts. I pray when we come to a time of invitation in a little while, Lord, that we respond to what you speak into our lives this morning. For there will be some very specific things, some statements we need to make, some decisions that we need to make, some choices that we need to make in response to what we hear this morning. God, I pray that at the end of the day, we would choose you. We would choose you. God, thank you that you surround this room this morning, that your angels surround this place this morning. And we pray that Satan would have no room in this place, and that hearts and lives would be mended, and people will be brought to you. We love you. We trust you. We thank you. God, would you use me in spite of myself? Would you take the meditations of my mind, the words of my mouth, that would bring honor and glory to your name? We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Praise Team, for leading us. Well, we're going to continue our series that Dr. Dan Caldwell so graciously agreed to do last week and started the rest of the stories of Christmas. And kind of in my mind, I remember driving in the afternoons, often driving when I was older and driving to piano lessons. It seems like I can remember this the most. To take piano lessons, I can remember around 4 or 5 o'clock back when we all listened to the radio, there was a guy that came on that would always tell a story. And he would start out with the very beginning part of the story, and then he would kind of stop and jump into something else and tell, and at the end of it, he would give the punchline, and Paul Harvey would say, and now you know. All right, good. If you don't know what that means, you're probably under the age of 30. You have no clue what I'm talking about. It's a great guy. The guy was a legend. He told some of the greatest stories I think I've ever heard. I can remember listening to those stories on the radio. We kind of wanted to talk about some maybe rest of the stories of Christmas. There is one story of Christmas, obviously, but there's some other stories that are woven, as God often does and takes, and often all the time takes the stories of our lives and weaves them together into God's perfect plan, this incredibly beautiful tapestry of our lives. And here God is doing the same thing, and he does it in some stories that we don't often talk about at Christmas. We talk about Mary and Joseph and the angels, and we'll do that on the 22nd when we have our candlelight Christmas service together. But in between those, before and after, we want to kind of talk about some of those characters in the Bible that we don't often talk about. Today, I want to talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth. I want to talk about next Sunday. I'm so excited to preach a message on King Herod. Anybody ever heard a sermon on King Herod? I never have, but we're going to talk about King Herod, the dark side of Christmas. Aptly named, since it'll be like 4 days before the last Star Wars movie comes out, right? That's kind of timely fashion, right? Then we'll talk about together a strange way to save the world. And the last Sunday, we'll talk about perhaps one of the oldest bucket lists in history from the perspective of Simeon and Anna. But this morning, I'm going to dive into these two individuals, and their lives are so appropriate for where we are. And I really want you to really, really hone in this morning and put any distractions aside from you. I know that, like you, might be wondering at 11 o'clock what the College Football Playoff Committee is going to tell you at 11 o'clock, because everybody needs to know, you know. Let me encourage you, just go ahead and put your phone up, put your watch up, whatever you have, and don't hunt for that deer stand right now. Wait till after church is over. You're welcome. That was free for somebody. And so make sure that you hone in, because I believe God has a word for us this morning. Sometimes in our lives, when we pray to the Lord, there is silence. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you've prayed about something, you have sought God's face about something, you've been looking for something, an answer for something? Maybe just in your daily walk with the Lord, and there seems to be sometimes periods of silence. Now, most of us that are like me, that like to talk, and we get in a conversation with someone and they don't talk within about 5 seconds, we're going to speak for them, right? That's people like me. Some of you love silence. And there are seasons of my life and times during the day that I do enjoy silence. The older I get, the more I enjoy it. Of silence. But sometimes we grow afraid of silence, because in the silence, sometimes we find doubts. We find disbelief. We can find darkness. We can find despair, especially when it relates to God. I want us to jump back this morning and pick up this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth before the Christmas story ever began. A man and a woman, older in years, in Luke chapter 1. If you've got a copy of God's Word, would you go ahead and turn there in Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verse number 5 in just a moment. Now, I want to set the stage, though, because this is very important. We talk about where we are in the history of the nation of Israel. Two people's lives who are about to be forever changed. Now, be reminded, oftentimes we come to Scripture, right? And it's kind of like a book we've already read the ending to. We already know what's going to happen. But may we put ourselves for a brief few moments together into the hearts and minds of what were Zechariah and Elizabeth thinking. Right? We know what happens. We know the end of the story, but they did not know the story. They didn't know the rest of the story. They didn't know how life was going to turn out. Because up to this point, life had not turned out like they planned. Have you found yourself there? Life not turning out what you planned, what you dreamed, what you hoped, what you thought, what you imagined, what you prayed for. And yet in the middle of this moment, the God of the universe is about to break into the silence of their lives. And my prayer this morning for you and for me is that for some of you in the room this morning, there has been silence. But God wants to break into your silence with a word of truth, of promise, and of hope this morning. So I don't want you to miss it. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. Here's what it says. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, is what some of your translations say, but it's actually Zechariah, of the divisions. See, I knew I wouldn't be able to say it. I practiced this word. Chris and I practiced it. How do you say it again, Chris? Abijah. That looks just like that, doesn't it? That's how you say that. Abijah, okay? And he and his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Stop there for just a moment. One thing we know about the Lord and about this story is that God's hand is at work. Even when we don't know it, even when we don't realize it, even when we don't sense it or feel it, God's hand is always at work. But in the middle of God's hand being always at work, I want you to know something about God that we need to remind ourselves of, that God is patient. God is not in a hurry, nor is he slow. Now, we measure our lives by time, which makes us often in a hurry, or we want time to slow down. But you see, God doesn't live in time. God lives in eternity. God has seen the entire span of your life and mine. In fact, he's seen all of history at one time. He can see it all from beginning to end. And so for God's plan, time is not a factor in the way it is a factor for us. Listen, God is not asleep when there is silence in your life. God isn't just hanging out until the next thing happens. God is always at work preparing his people. God is always at work working in the circumstances, the things of your life, bringing them together so at the perfect time, at the right moment, God's plan will unfurl in front of us. And sometimes, following long periods of silence, God unveils some extraordinary truths, just as he's about to do right here. And in this silence, God was going to change the lives of two people. But not just the lives of two people, but it would change the course of human history. It would change the course of your life and mine. Now, put a finger right there in Luke chapter 1. Flip backwards to the last book of the Old Testament. So you can go to Matthew and take a left into the book of Malachi. Right? Go to Matthew. You can flip back there if you will. We're going to hear those pages flipping, all right? Book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read the last chapter quickly in just a moment. Malachi chapter 4. So go back from Luke, go back to Mark, go back to Matthew. One book back and look at the book of Malachi. Now here's what's significant. I want to read these words and I'm going to tell you why these words are significant. For behold, the day is coming like a burning furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that they will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, capital S, by the way, will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, these two verses, don't miss them. I am going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Let's talk about, for just a quick moment, God's prologue. On your outline, God's prologue, the beginning of the story, the what happens before the story actually begins. We read in Malachi chapter 4 these words of prophecy through the prophet Malachi. What makes these words significant is that from this point forward to when we now read in Luke chapter 1, time has elapsed of some 400 years or maybe a few more. 400 years. No prophet writes. No scripture is written. No visitation, it seems, from the Lord. Nothing significant is taking place. Nothing. There is silence. Now again, remind you, I mean, God's asleep and God is not at work. For God was at work, but there was silence. There was this deafening silence of what was happening. Yet, in the middle of this silence, there was still this anticipation, and the Jewish historians write about this truth. There was this anticipation that the coming of the Messiah was bound to happen soon. The promised Messiah that had been promised for decades and even centuries, that history, the world was getting ready, and God was about to unveil his plan. But it was preceded by 400 years of silence. It reminds us back to the time of the nation of Israel's history. Can you think of another time when there was a 400-year period of silence? We go all the way back to the time of the Jews in the nation of Egypt. The Bible tells us that they were enslaved for some 400 years. And then something changes. The Bible says, as God was talking to Moses and giving him instructions, he says, go tell the nation of Israel, listen, I have heard, I have seen, and I'm about to come down and do something. I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe there's some silence in your life and you're wondering, where is God? God's word is clear this morning. Listen to me. Whether you think it or not, whether you feel it or not, listen to this truth. It doesn't change this truth. God sees, God hears, and God will come down and deliver you. That's powerful truth this morning. It's about to unfold in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, you notice as we move into Zechariah and Elizabeth, God's preparation. All part of God's plan, this Christmas story unfolding, the coming of the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something, though, what's really interesting. Is the Bible tells us some things about the people that God's preparing. We just read that there, right? The Bible says they were righteous people. Did you notice that? The Bible points out they were righteous people who walked blamelessly. That doesn't mean they were perfect. Obviously, they weren't perfect people. We all understand that. But these were righteous people. These were God-fearing people. And as a result, we think, we hear those two words, we would often want to think that verse 7 would not be true, because if I'm righteous and I walk blamelessly with God, then my life will go a certain way. My life will be certain things. These things will not be a part of my life because I am righteous and walk blamelessly with God. But listen to me, dear church. God never promised that because we walk blamelessly and we live righteously, that difficulties will not come in our lives. It doesn't mean that suffering will not come. It does not mean that bad things will not happen. It doesn't mean that all of our prayers will be answered like we want them to be answered. Right? Because we find in verse 7 a very powerful verse. Verse 7 that follows behind back in Luke chapter 1. What does it say here in verse number 7? It says, "And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years." Right? They had no children. Now we read later on that they had been praying for years, the Bible tells us, that they've been praying for years for a child. Now on a more personal level, listen, this was a major deal in this time because the way that the culture then viewed, if you were barren, you were really cursed by God. Now we understand now that's not the truth, but if you had a child, you were blessed. Now we know that Job in that setting, that book of the Bible helps shift our thinking about that, what that truth should be, but yet they still missed it. They misunderstood what this meant. Sometimes we think, though, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, maybe God forgot me. You ever, as a kiddo, ever been somewhere where your parents forgot you? I've heard some great stories through the years of people that forgot their kids in different places, right? And that panic, maybe you thought your kids forgot, your parents forgot you, and that moment of, look at y'all, some of y'all starting to tell stories. I see this, like, but you remember that mom, right? Remember that dad? Or the time you felt like somebody left you, right? You panicked. Then we began to think unreasonable thoughts, like, oh my gosh, they really didn't mean it. They really were going to give me up. They really don't like me. Right? I'm not sure they really love me. What happens? When we get in these moments, we begin to think irrational thoughts. I don't know if Zechariah and Elizabeth had these kind of thoughts, but I know sometimes we do. When there's silence, when things don't go like we thought they should go, sometimes we start questioning, does God really love me? Did God forget about me? Do you know what Zechariah's name meant? Oh, don't miss this. This is so good. The Lord remembers. I'm going to let that just sit on you for a minute. Listen to me. God has not forgotten you. God knows you. God knows every hair on your head. He knows where you are. He sees what you're walking through. He hears the cries of your heart. And guess what? He was going to come down and do something about it. We see, secondly, God's providence. Now, I don't have time to read the rest of the scripture because there's so much here. I will read some more as we work our way through. But in verses 8 through 10, we find out that Zechariah was a priest. Now, we kind of compare that to the story of talking about King Herod, which we'll talk about next week. King Herod the Great compared to Zechariah the priest and the barren wife Elizabeth. Juxtaposed between the two, the irony of the great and mighty king, and yet Jesus was going to come, the story was going to unfold, not in a palace, but as we know, in a manger. But it began here with the story of these two people. So interesting to see as we talk about this priest. Now we find out that these priests, there were perhaps as many as 8, and some scholars say as many as 20,000 priests. They rotated their days of service when they served at different times, and when the high festival days, they all served at those moments. But then there were moments when they were selected by lot, by the casting of lots, where they would get to go and offer prayer, the incense on the altar right before the Holy of Holies. It was a very significant duty. Matter of fact, most priests never had the opportunity. So, Brad, why are you telling me all this? I want you to know that God deals with the smallest details of your life. There was I was at youth camp one time, and the speaker preached a message entitled this, Things God Doesn't Care About. Just think on that one a minute. Needless to say, that didn't go over very well with me until we spent the whole next hour undoing everything that the guy had said, because I don't believe that sermon is true. I don't believe there's anything in your life that God doesn't care about. Okay? Now, does God always care about it in the same way that we care about it? No. I doubt seriously God gives a flip what the college football playoff rankings are today. Okay? I don't think he cares. Now, maybe that involves God's scheming plans in some people's lives and all that kind of stuff. That certainly could be true, but not like we do. Here's what I want you to see. God orchestrated the smallest details of Zechariah's life to make certain that he was the one who would be in this place so he could receive a specific message. Listen, God sometimes works in the smallest of details of our lives. God's providence is at work for Zechariah to be at this particular place. Watch what happens. Verse 11, let's pick up the story. While he's there, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right to the altar of the incense. I love how Luke just says this very matter-of-factly. And he's in there, and he's offering the prayer, and to the right of the table of the prayer of incense was an angel. Like that happened every day. Like that was a common, ordinary occurrence, right? No. And Zacharias was like, hey, what's up? Good to see you. No, what does it say what happens here? This is not like the guy in The Wonderful Life, Angel, right? That happens in, what's the story? The Wonderful Life? What's the Christmas movie? The Clarence, yeah, this is not Clarence, folks. This is Gabriel, okay? Let's be crystal clear. The Hollywood has messed this all up, right? Nobody would be scared of Clarence. Look at what Zechariah's reaction is. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. I mean, that's a serious word right there. Fear gripped. It fell upon him. It probably meant that he fell down to the ground. He was so afraid. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. God is about to break into human history in an extraordinary way. He decides to tell Zechariah, look, I'm going to tell you what's about to happen. He sends Gabriel, the messenger. Remember, there's been silence for 400 years, and now God's power is about to be on display, and he's going to give peace to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. Not only will they have a child coming, it would be the forerunner of Jesus, and that Jesus was going to come next. Can you imagine how afraid Zechariah was? Now, they had longed for a child. The Bible tells us they are way past bearing years. We don't know how old they were, but the Bible says they were up in age. Okay, now probably older age then, guessing, okay? This is biblical age before some of you have a heart attack, okay? Okay, I'm going to say older age is probably 50, 60 years old probably. Maybe younger. You remember, most girls got married at 13 and 14 years old. Past the childbearing age. I kind of get Zachariah a little bit. I didn't have an angel call me. It was actually our OBGYN that called me. And fear gripped me. And I was greatly troubled. I kind of get that a little bit. You ever get that news in your life when fear grips you and something greatly troubles you? Zachariah understands. It scared him to death. How could this possibly be? This is not even possible. But notice what he says. Don't be afraid. We find it throughout the Christmas story. We find it with Jesus to his disciples. He says it over and over and over again. And we really can't ever hear it enough. He says, don't be afraid. Why? Because the God of angel armies is the one who goes before you, who stands beside you, and who is beside you and behind you and lives inside of you. You don't have to be afraid, no matter what the news might be. Well, that's good news for some of us this morning. Some of us are afraid. What lies behind you? You're afraid of what somebody's going to find out. You're afraid of what lies in front of you, the unknown. You're afraid of what you're going to face right now today. And God says, don't be afraid. Notice what's next, the prophecy that's going to happen in verses 15 to 17. He's going to tell us that this boy that's about to be born to them, his name is John, who we know is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's going to share a prophecy that's really straight out of the book of Malachi, really. And look what John was going to do. Let me just read these verses. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers back to the children, quoting there from Malachi, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. By the way, do you know that you and I have the same job as John the Baptist? Now listen to me carefully. Malachi refers to really 2 days of the coming of the Lord, in my opinion. One is the coming of the Messiah the first time, but I think when he talked about the great and terrible day of the Lord, do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the second coming. Folks, Jesus Christ, listen to me carefully, is coming again. And our job? What is it? It's the same as John the Baptist. It's to turn the hearts of the people back to God. To prepare them for what is to come. We have the same privilege and responsibility. And by the way, we know the whole story. We've got the whole thing. John the Baptist didn't even have the whole story yet. But we do. And we have the awesome responsibility, the incredible privilege of telling people how they can miss hell and make heaven, how they can have a relationship with God. And by the way, there are billions today living in silence. They don't know that Jesus Christ has come. They don't know that he's the Savior of the world. They have no hope. They have no peace. They live in fear. But you and I know the answer and the truth, the gospel. And so it must compel us, dear friends, that we must pray like we have never prayed before. We must give sacrificially like we have never given before. And we must, listen to me carefully, we must be willing to go to the ends of the earth to make certain that they know there is a God who loves them so. That is the heart of the message. Notice what happens in verse 18 to 22. I love this part. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. Notice he's smart. He didn't call her old. Just said she's advanced in years. He was smart. Now watch the answer. Zechariah says, I'm an old man. The angel says, I'm Gabriel. Do you see that? Isn't that good? I'm an old man. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of Almighty God and do his bidding. Now, we don't penalize Zechariah for doubting. But yet, Gabriel calls him to believe. But it appears Zechariah doesn't believe. And so as a result, God disciplines him. It says that you won't be able to speak until the child is born. Maybe this is the very first game of Pictionary that ever was played, or some sort of sign language invented because Zechariah would not be able to speak. Listen, I want to be very clear. Sometimes we need to be very, very careful that we understand that it's okay to doubt God. It's okay to be shocked and surprised. It's okay. But our call as believers is never to not believe. Now, sometimes we don't feel like we believe, but we say it with our head and the best we can with our heart. Lord, I believe in you. I don't get all this stuff. I don't understand it all. I don't even like it. But I believe in you. See, here's the truth. One commentator says, we can't think our problems are great and God is great at the same time. We can be so focused on our problems that we can't hear God's promises and we fail to believe in God's power. Listen to me carefully. God majors in the impossible. All Zechariah had to do was to go back and remember that this is what God has done for history forever, right? I mean, go back to Abraham and Sarah. We go back to Rachel. We go back to Hannah. We go back to Rebecca, these people that were barren. And God opens their wombs for miraculous moments like these. And he will do the same as well. For those of you who are of that senior adult age, I want to listen to me. There's a great word a commentator shared that I thought was so appropriate. Sometimes when we like Zechariah, I'm of older age. God's done with me. God doesn't have anything else for me. I'm just going to retire and kind of coast into heaven. Hey, Zechariah disproves that thought. God is never done with you. God has a plan for you and a purpose for you until you breathe your last breath on this earth. Don't miss that. Notice verse 23 to 24. The promise is fulfilled. Right, he comes back out, by the way, and he tells them all this. All the people are kind of like, what's going on? He can't communicate. He's trying to tell them what's going on because he's completely mute. He has no voice. Somehow he's able to communicate to his wife, right? Because wives, you're able to somehow know what we're thinking before we think it. Somehow he's able to communicate to her, hey, you're going to get pregnant. And can you imagine her reaction, by the way? Can you imagine, ladies? I mean, probably like Sarah. She laughed. She's like, this is a joke. There's no way possible. This is impossible. Yet maybe there was a glimmer of her that hoped it would happen. And guess what happens? Exactly what happened, what God promised. The promise is fulfilled. She becomes pregnant. How do you think the talk of the town went that day in the newspaper column? As Zechariah said, a woman advanced in years is going to have a baby. It's a record. But they didn't even know the half of the story that was to come. Notice the next one, God's proclamation. And we're not going to take time to look at this part of the story. We'll look at it again a little bit later on. But God's proclamation, we see true truths here. The story shifts from Elizabeth to Mary. Right? It's almost like he takes a time out. So in the middle of this, 5 months pregnant, Gabriel then appears to Mary and tells her, Mary, you're about to be the mother of the Son of God. And guess what she says? That seems impossible. I'm a virgin. This can't even be possible. As if God sets up the whole thing to remind us that God is the God of the impossible. He proclaims to her, to Mary, God's promise and God's peace. Gabriel appears to her and also appears to Joseph. He promises her peace. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with him. And not only does he promise, bring promise and peace, he also says there is God's provision. God's provision. We go back and look at again at these people that we just mentioned a moment ago. Even that she doesn't know that maybe she does know, maybe she doesn't. He tells her, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. She had to have known Elizabeth was of age and how this was even possible. Giving her comfort. Listen, I've already provided. I will continue to provide what you need. Notice the next one. Elizabeth's perception and praise. Verse 39 to 45, Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. And look at what happens. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Hey, ladies, that you've been pregnant before and you felt that move, right? This is a leaping. This is not like I'm just like one of those like this right here. This is one of those ones you kind of go, oh, that kind. You know what I'm talking about, ladies? Oh, good. Y'all have no clue what I'm talking about. This is good. Maybe it was just Rebecca that had that. I don't know. But I mean, it looks like an alien inside of there, like a tongue, only like the little foot goes across the stomach, right? You're like, good night, that's crazy, right? It hurts, especially towards those childbearing moments when you get to that point of having the baby, right? But this is the John leapt in her womb. Why? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So she's going to make this incredible proclamation, and she cries up with a loud voice, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. The best we can tell, these two ladies have not communicated. This is when she first comes in the door. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enables Elizabeth to see and understand what's about to take place. That the Lord Jesus Christ is in the womb of her cousin Mary. She perceived it to be true. She praises God for what happens. Then we skip over the Magnificat where Mary does this incredible praise. We pick up in verse 57. Zechariah's praise and prophecy. Now when the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her. Can I pause there for a moment? I didn't have this here, but let me, don't miss this. Holy Spirit just gave this to me. Listen. Sometimes God lets you go through tough stuff, difficult moments, suffering, questions, silence. Listen to me. So that, what did it just say? Did you see that? Holy cow, I missed that. Did you see that? Her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. What does that mean? It meant they had seen where she had been and the miracle that God had done in her life. And as a result, they rejoiced in God. Do y'all see that? Is that just me? That's awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, we suffer so that we can comfort those with the same comfort we've received from the Lord. You wonder why there's been this silence, this difficult time, this hard moment. Listen, sometimes it's for other people in your life who may be lost, who don't know Christ. Maybe they do know, they've turned away. Maybe they just need to be encouraged. And they will see the promise of God fulfilled in your life and rejoice. Whew. That's good. And it came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They were going to call him Zechariah, the normal thing, Zechariah Jr. And they were going to call him that after his father. And his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. That was not normal. That was way out of the norm. And they made signs to his father as to what they wanted to be called. And he asked for a tablet. And my sanctified imagination wonders what this tablet was like. It's not the tablet like some of you have today. Okay, it's a little different. He writes down somehow, his name is John. And they were astonished. And at once, his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in the praise of God. And watch what happens. And fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judah. And all who heard it, all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? I thought that as a parent a time or two. Have you? What will this child turn out to be? The whole community was wondering, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. His name, John. You ready for it? You know what his name means? This is part of my name. Yahweh has given grace. Maybe all you remember out of the message is two people's names. Maybe this is what you need to latch onto. Zechariah, the Lord remembered. And John, Yahweh has given grace. And Zechariah breaks into this incredibly beautiful song. Let me just read it to you, and then we'll be done this morning. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then it skips ahead. "And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel." What was John's job? To share that the light had come, that the darkness would be dispelled. Listen, sometimes the psalmist says this: in the darkest of nights, joy comes in the morning. The sunrise, S-O-N-R-I-S-E, was about to come. And it would change everything. So what do we do with this story? What do we do about God's proclamation? Do you believe that God can still do miracles? Can God still do the impossible? We saw it happen in this story, the first Christmas. Do we see the intricate, detailed plan that God does to bring his son into the world? The prophecies that were fulfilled exactly like the Old Testament prophets said they would. Do you realize, friends, we have the same responsibility as John the Baptist until Christ returns or until we go home, to share the good news to a world that is still living in silence? Dear friend, can you just stop and think for a moment? If you lived in a world you'd never heard, listen to me, you'd never heard the name Jesus. I just want to challenge all of us, myself included. Would you take some time to consider today, where would your life be if you'd never heard the name Jesus? Where do you think you'd be? And yet, we have heard the name. We must not shrug that responsibility off. We must not assume it's somebody else's responsibility. We must take ownership of it, and the privilege of it, and the joy of it, of telling people about Jesus. So God has spoken to us today through these things, through his power. Our impossible equals God's possible. Through his peace, God will give us peace in the midst of fear. God's providence, he is in control of all things. God's promise, God will always keep his word. God's perfect plan of redemption, he came to live and to die for you and for me. God's passion, his desire for me and you, dear friends, and for a lost and dying world. And God's plea for us to go and tell the good news. God desires this morning, dear friends, your praise, your prayers, your passion, and your obedience. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. Where are you this morning? Are you in the silent moment? Brokenness, barrenness of your life? And you wonder, where is God? Dear friends, be reminded, Zechariah, the Lord has remembered. Maybe you're struggling in your walk with the Lord and you're struggling with something happening. May you remember John's name. Yahweh gives grace. It is offered for free in his Son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truths of this message this morning. They have spoken and encouraged my heart so very much. I pray, Lord, that it has reached and touched the hearts of these listening this morning. And I sense that it has. Lord, I pray for those that are in these moments of silence. And even ironically, in the silence of this moment, God, they would hear the words that you have spoken. I see you. I hear you. And I've come down and done something about your problem or your challenge that you're facing. Not just in the Old Testament days, not just in the story of Christmas, but you are with us today, right here and right now. God, I pray for the person that thinks they're forgotten. No, God, you've not forgotten them. God, would you bring words of hope and of peace, words of joy, words of promise. We don't have to be afraid. And God, would you encourage our hearts that we have a job to do? There's a world who needs to hear the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray for any person this morning as we come to a time of invitation that's never trusted you as their Lord and as their Savior, that they would come this morning and realize how much you love them and what you've done and how you've come so that they could have eternal life and have hope and joy and purpose in this life, have a relationship with you. Lord, they would admit to you they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all their sins, believe the truth that you are the Son of God, that you came and lived, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, but died a sinner's death for us, for them, for you. Lord, that you died and you rose again. Lord, we believe that to be true in our lives. So much so that we confess you as our Savior, that we cannot save ourselves, commit our life to you as Lord, that you would be the boss of our lives, in charge of us. So God, I pray for any person that needs to make that decision, whether they've made it before or need to make it today, they would come and say, that's me. I've never been baptized, but I know I need to be today. I want to be. I want to follow Christ with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, give them the grace to come. God, for others struggling with things we've talked about this morning, they would come to this altar and just cry their heart out before you. And Lord, they would know that you hear them and you see them. And in your timing, you will answer. Lord, you promise us, no matter what the answer is, you promise to be with us. And Lord, at the end of the day, that's enough. God, would you move in these moments? I pray nobody would run to the nursery or leave if they could help it. They would just stay and not miss this moment. As the silence has been broken, would you move in power and in truth, I pray. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.